I guess before I begin, a good point of this message will be that we don't have to be a Bible character to be a good person to follow or an example for other people to follow. That we right now are making people, we're making examples for people to look after, and as you'll see that in this morning's message, you don't have to be a Bible character to be an impact on someone or their life. So, here we go. Happy Father's Day. Some of today's message is from a funeral I went to not long ago. Might seem kind of odd to pick for Father's Day. When I heard the message at the funeral, it occurred to me that it would make a very nice Father's Day message. So happy Father's Day. Today is about honoring our fathers. All of us have one or two, don't we? We have a two. Yeah. So be thinking of, or if you want to, what you might want to share about your father that might be good for us to hear. So that's coming up in a little bit. So be thinking about what you might want to share. So the message I heard was for Everett Kraft, Connie's father. He's the father of one of us, Connie. Everett lived to be 92 years old, and he died April 1st, 2024. So it wasn't super long ago. But I was impressed enough that I think that he's a good example for a Father's Day message, or at least included in it. The messenger was Michael Hoffman, who is father of another person in our group who is on her way to camp. She's supposed to be on her way to camp with her family right now, which all of us need to go to camp this year. Remember that. All of us are supposed to schedule in a camp time or retreat or something just to stay involved. So her father gave the message about Connie's father. So the service we attended showed us, Jennifer and me, that Everett had a lot of character. Everett Kraft had a lot of character. And he had some very good qualities of character all the way to the end of his long life. And keep in mind, we don't all get to have a long life. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school today. We don't have a long life necessarily to develop great habits and qualities. So it's an important thing to consider that if we're wanting to be something that we're not yet, don't put it off. I can wait till I'm older before I get what I should be, or an example I should be. I've always wanted to be this, but I can wait a little bit more. Don't put it off, because we don't know. Make your good character today, for none of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. Today is where we live and show those around us who we are. So the impression that we're making today is what people see today. So happy Father's Day. So I want to have an interactive time to ask you about your fathers, or even someone you look up to as you would a father. It doesn't have to be a father, but if you're considering the person or individual as a father, it might not be a real father, it might be a man, it might be a woman. Does anyone have anything that they would want to say about their father? Uh-oh, we see some hands over here. I'm taking this and I'm walking over there. It needs to be something good.
My dad is good.
Oh, nice. His dad is good.
My dad is funny.
And he has humor. Those are good, simple things, aren't they? Anybody else?
My dad taught me a lot of things about, I've probably already said this, about outdoor things, trees. I learned a lot from that. As far as I know, He didn't live that good of a Christian life. I don't want to say he wasn't a Christian, because you never know. But he taught me a lot, and I see a lot of myself in my dad. And so
that's a good thing. I can tell you a little bit about my dad. He liked to have fun. He had a big family to keep after, and he kept after it. Brooklyn?
We went to the beach.
Oh, your dad took you to the beach? Wow.
My family did it with Jeremiah.
Lucy?
I have a dad that he's not so perfect, but he teach us some lessons that we don't know. Like, he was away, like working away from us when we were growing. So I learned how to fish when I was young, so we will have food, because my dad is away. He's working for our, you know, food for every day. But I'm happy that I have a dad who has taught us some things that until now we will never forget.
That's good.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Does he?
I also did not have, well, my dad, he was an abusive dad, but I was very angry and hateful towards him for many years till then he passed. But I've learned over the years, God help me forgive him. But when I look back, I did learn a lot from him. You know, even though it was not a good childhood, there were a lot of things that I know now that he taught me. And so I didn't know Jesus. Yeah, I was raised a Catholic, but when I found Jesus, I wasted so many years beating myself up over that I never had a dad. I did have one, but he was abusive. So when I found that I could have a father, a heavenly father, and that's the life that I had. We can't choose, we can't pick, you know. Why didn't I have a good dad? But God has shown me that's in the flesh, that's the fallen world, but that he could give me that relationship of a daughter and a father. So I'm grateful for that, because that's the father I have now.
Thank you. That's what I said. We all have two fathers, don't we?
When Daddy comes home from work, he always smells like bacon.
That's probably a good quality. Everybody wants to smell like bacon. I have bacon deodorant. No, I don't. Anybody else? JJ?
I need to ride my bike.
Did your dad teach you to ride your bike?
No, I know how.
Oh, you know how on your own?
Yeah, I do.
Maybe he's going to be a strong dad one of these days. Malachi?
Sometimes he's funny, but he's great.
He's great?
Mm-hmm.
Nice. Carl?
I have three dads. You were saying two, but I have three. My biological dad was a very good Christian man that brought me up knowing that he... I knew that my dad loved God and lived that life that was very service-oriented. He was a farmer, and if somebody needed something, he gave it to them, period. That's all there was to it. And I was raised with loving parents, my father, and just I hope that is carried on. But then as I got older, and I met Connie, and her dad, and then we got, Connie and I got married, and he's my dad too. Everett had that same loving, giving, you know, that ethic that was there that I hope that I gained at least part of that, because those two men in my life were just awesome.
That's good.
I agree with that, that both of them were strong men, but they were dependent on God, and that makes it easier for us to believe in God and that He would love us unconditionally like they did, really. So that's a blessing.
Thank you. It's good to hear a lot of people respond. Anyone else? So one of the three attributes I want to talk about this morning is attitude. And I'm defining attitude as how we reflect our behavior. And as you can hear from the different stories that we had, behaviors can change and be different with different people. But attitude is how we reflect our behavior. And reflection has to do with seeing, right? We might see our reflection in a pond or a lake, or even a mirror works. You don't have to use a pond or a lake, but you do see a reflection there. When we do that, we see who we are and what we look like. That's the purpose of a mirror, is to see what you look like. So you might not be unpresentable in your physical appearance. And our attitude might show us in an unpresentable state too, so it's something we need to keep in mind. And that reminds me of the faces at the doctor's office. Has anyone been to the doctor and seen these faces before? Yeah, well, this chart doesn't do it for me. First of all, there are 10 numbers and 6 faces. And I don't understand it. So the nurse says, "Well, how much pain are you in?" And I say to the nurse, "I don't know, what does this chart even mean?" The nurse says, "You know, 0 is no pain, and 10 is the worst pain you can imagine." And I say to myself, "Well, I think there is pain out there that hasn't been imagined yet. What about pulling your fingernails out? Or someone peeling off your skin completely. Where would that go on the chart? I can't imagine where that would be on this scale. Is it a 9 or a 10? If you say it's a 10, if someone were to peel all of your skin off, then you could say, what if someone were to roll you in salt right after that? That would hurt even worse. So I tell the nurse, maybe I'm a 3.2 to a 5.1. I don't really know, because I can imagine some pain that would be so terrible. But they tell me that I'm supposed to rate my pain. The scale doesn't work for me. But I do think it's a good attitude indicator. On the left, I want to hang out with that guy. On the right, number 10, I don't want to hang out with that guy. So it's a good attitude, it's a bad attitude. More than a pain scale, I think it's a better attitude scale. Just to point out, number 6, I'm pretty sure it's a picture of Isabella. So. Everett Kraft had a good attitude. This is Connie's father we're talking about, and I'll bring him up from time to time. As a young man, he lost one of his legs. But he never complained about it or let that handicap, if you want to call it a handicap, get in the way of a full, active life. He didn't consider it a handicap. In fact, a lot of people didn't even know he had a fake leg. Or they found out about it in some kind of a hilarious way. And if you want to know some of those ways, you can ask Connie when we're done here of how different ways that people found out her dad had a fake leg. So pay attention to this Father's Day about how the Bible teaches us about attitude. And here's some of our first verses. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18. It says, and this is NASB, but we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So we are supposed to show our appreciation to each other. And have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Some of these things are like really simple. Live in peace with one another. How can you mix that up or mess that up? But this is what a good attitude looks like. Number 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, which means discipline. Discipline those that need it. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. How simple are those things that we need to do to have good attitudes? See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So not only the people in the church, but for everyone we come into contact with. Our attitude needs to be good. It needs to be that smile face, not that frown face. Always rejoicing, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for it is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. So this is a little section of scripture that teaches us how to have a good attitude or what a good attitude looks like. So our second point this morning for Father's Day is service. It's what we do for other people, especially in our church or people for our church. Brothers and sisters and our own families. So service is something that should be pointed toward our church family first and our families and then other people. It should be the most important thing that we do is to serve each other. And when we do it, we have a good attitude. Not expecting a return or feeling owed. I've done that before, have you? Sometimes I do something for somebody and then I think, oh, they owe me. Well, that wasn't the way you do it. You don't expect something in return when you do something for someone. Good service is doing good things for people and doing good things for God. Making His plan and His blessings known to others. That's good service for God. Making sure people know about His plan and know about His blessings. We can serve our church by teaching classes, helping maintain the grounds, financially donating, serving on the board, making people feel welcome, and praying for each person. Those are all things that are good service for those that are in the church or part of the church, and good service for the church. Evercraft had an attitude of service for his community and especially his church. He served on many boards and committees, and neither was he stingy. These are things that I learned at his funeral. For our Bible learning about service this morning, I have two places to examine. The first one is John 13, 1 through 17. I have it broken up so it's not too small and not too much on one board. And it's a story, a little background on it. It's during the Last Supper, and it's something that Jesus did during the Last Supper. It was almost time for the Jewish, and this is in ERV. I chose ERV just because. It was almost time for the Jewish Passover festival. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Jesus had always loved the people in the world who were his. And that's a point, too. He loved the people who were his. Now, at that time, he showed them his love the most. Jesus and his followers were at the evening meal. Again, it was the Last Supper. The devil had already persuaded Judas Iscariot to hand Jesus over to the enemies. Judas was the son of Simon. The Father had given Jesus power over everything. Jesus knew this. He also knew that he had come from God and that he knew that he was going back to God. So while they were eating, Jesus stood up and took off his robe. He got a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a bowl and began to wash his followers' feet, or the disciples, the 12 disciples. They were all there. He dried their feet with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, so I don't know how many feet he washed before he got to Simon Peter, but when he got to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, you should not wash my feet." After all, he knew that Jesus was the master and the teacher, not somebody that should be washing his feet. Jesus answered, "You don't know what I'm doing now, but later you will understand." Peter said, "No, you will never wash my feet," because he didn't feel like he was good enough for Jesus to wash his feet. I'm pretty sure that's why. Jesus answered, "If I don't wash your feet, you are not one of my people." Remember what it said back up back there at the beginning, that he loved the people who were his. And so he's telling Simon Peter, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not mine." So that's kind of a stark way to put it, from the teacher to the student. Simon said, he had a change of attitude. Simon had a change of attitude. "Lord, after you wash my feet, wash my head and my hands too." That was really a big turnabout. Jesus said, "After a person has a bath, his whole body is clean. He needs only to wash his feet, and you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus knew who would hand him over to his enemies. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." He was talking about Judas Iscariot, turning him over to the priests. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and went back to the table, and he asked, "Do you understand what I did to you? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and this is right because that's what I am. I am your Lord and teacher, but I washed your feet, so you also ought to wash each other's feet. I did this an example for you, that you should serve each other just as I served you." And that was the point that I wanted to bring in from this story, is that we are to serve each other just as Jesus served everyone, really, but especially the 12, because they were his chosen. "Believe me, servants are not greater than their master. Those who are sent to do something are not greater than those who sent them. If you know these things, great blessings will be yours if you do them." So being a good servant, or having good service, is a great blessing if we do them. So we need to serve each other just as Jesus served. Our next verse is out of Mark, and it's back in NASB. It's a short verse. This is the one that Michael provided for me. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's really the ultimate service, isn't it? To give his life a ransom for many. The verse is pretty self-explanatory about Jesus, and it reminds me of another verse that's in John 13. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He laid down his life for his friends when he was crucified. An interesting fact, these last three verses that we just had were during Jesus' last week before his crucifixion, the Passion Week. A lot happens if you actually pay attention to the scriptures. There's a lot happening in that last week that's recorded. This brings us to point number three, faith. Good Christian fathers show their faith to their families and to the people around them. Romans 1:18 reminds us to be a light, which is something that's noticed. Lights are noticed by other people by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So people should really notice the gospel in our lives. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," which is Christ's message, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," which is NASB. So not being ashamed of the gospel, it's kind of like stand up and make it known. You need to be a light for those people around you and for your families, you fathers. A good Christian father would do that. Faith is believing God will actually do what he promises to do. That's a simple concept, I'm pretty sure. If God says he will do something, you're believing him that he will do it. That's what faith is. He promises to change our bodies or resurrect us from the dead when he sends his son. God does. God promises to change our bodies or resurrect us from the dead when he sends his son, Jesus, back to this earth for our rescue. God started this earth walking with man, and he promises to walk with man again on this very earth. Wouldn't that be cool? Our faith is believing that. But we should be concerned enough to know that we need to be counted as his people to be rewarded this way, or one of his, as Jesus said. I especially take care of those who are mine. The Bible talks about those with a much different outcome than those who belong to Christ, God's Son. So we either belong to Christ or we belong to the world. There's only two choices, belonging to Christ or belonging to the world. Everett Craft was a very faithful man. He had Bibles placed around in his house, so there was no place that you could have a conversation that a Bible wasn't available for referring to God's Word. Something else I learned at his funeral. He had them in strategic positions for different reasons. He had Bibles scattered around in his own house. He lives there. One Bible should be enough, right? No. The way he lived his life is he had them scattered around so they're always available and always ready to be able to be reached to. And many times that word was talked about and studied as a regular part of his life. I remember Michael saying that you probably couldn't have a conversation without talking about the end of the world before it was over with Connie's dad, Everett Craft. That's just who he was. As fathers, again, I said that early, that we can take people that aren't Bible characters and make them examples that we can live after. As fathers, I think we ought to take a lesson from that. This man just died this year. We can be like that if we work at it. How many people do we know that are that committed to God's word and to knowing God's plan? I want to be like that. It takes focus and discipline to maintain that. It doesn't just happen. It's something you do. One translation of Hebrews 11:1 says, "To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of things that we cannot see." I have a few verses in Romans 4 with some verses that are between, not included. The purpose is to just be able to go through it quickly and get the main point of what the scripture is. It's a decent long scripture, and if you're familiar with Paul's writing, sometimes he has like super long sentences, or at least they're broken up that way. So I have some verses listed that are consecutive, but they're not. There are verses that are between them missing. So in Romans 4, these are the verses I chose. And it's about Abraham and how he became, or what what God noticed in him that made him the father of the faithful, because since we're talking about faith right now. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Pretty much, that's the whole thing right there. Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And then all the way down to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So if you read all around in there, you find out that Abraham believing God was his faith. So it wasn't through the law or anything that he got promises or anything like that. It was just because he believed God. In verse 17 it says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, which is a really thick verse. It's one of my favorite verses. God can call something into existence that isn't even there. How do you think the world was made? In hope against hope, verse 18, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which have been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was like 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was not far behind him, like 90 years old. But he still believed that he would be the father of many nations without an heir. That's astounding to me. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations, and faith is believing God, right? He was promised that he would be the father of many nations. The problem was he and his wife were too old for children, and they had no child to get that ball rolling. They didn't have a way to execute, and they were too old to have a kid. But God promised it, and Abraham believed it. But Abraham believed God, and against the odds, doesn't that seem like a theme in the Bible, against the odds, all the way through? God works in ways that don't make sense to a lot of people, but he still works. Against the odds, it happened. Faith is vital in our serving and trusting and believing God. Good attitude, good service to others, and a believing faith in God, that is, it's a great way that we fathers can honor our families and our Heavenly Father. Let's close with song number 219. Let's stand as we sing.